Morning. Right, I'll bring the reading to you from Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried about and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Thanks, Betty.
Move this. All right. Well, a really warm welcome to those of you who have joined us online just now. And a bit of a heads up for you as well that today, at the end of the sermon, we're going to be celebrating communion together. So you've got a few minutes to gather either just something to eat and something to drink that you can join with us and participate in that with us as well. We are, obviously from the reading, we are continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke. And this particular story that Betty read for us is, I've often heard it used to advocate for this contemplative life over an active life. That somehow Jesus is saying to Martha, you just need to chill out. Just stop working so hard and just go with the flow. Like, stop getting in amongst all this work and just chill out. One of the problems I have with that, though, is if we read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, he was flat out. He was flat out with activity, especially if you read the gospel according to Mark in one go. It's not very long. It's pretty easy to do in one sitting. It certainly doesn't read like there's this hippie Jesus just cruising around wherever he felt like it, just wandering around. It's full on. Preaching here, then immediately over there healing, then rebuking, then leading, then sharing about the kingdom of God through parables and on and on. Now, sure, we do have accounts of Jesus withdrawing for prayer, and I've no doubt that he did that more than what's recorded for us in the Gospels. But it really is hard to draw a line from this story in Martha's home to Jesus advocating for a contemplative, reclusive life of just sitting at his feet. I'm just not convinced that that's our takeaway from this passage. So this morning, I want us to walk through these few verses that Betty's read for us. And I want to look a little bit at the broader context of this story. And then I want to narrow in on some of the detail as well. So if you do have your Bibles there, I'd encourage you to open them up to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to be walking through those few verses this morning. Now today, we're actually dealing with a story that's only recorded by Luke. Mary and Martha are mentioned in a number of other times in Luke's gospel, and they are mentioned in the other gospel accounts as well. But this particular story is only found in Luke's gospel. So often we can jump between them and compare their perspectives on a particular story, but for this particular story, it's only found in Luke. And in verse 38, we get a clue to this broader context. Let's see if this will work. Hey. We get a clue at the very beginning of this passage, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way. This connects this story to the journey that they're on. And we know that back in chapter 9, verse 51, Luke records for us that Jesus set out resolutely to Jerusalem. He set out to Jerusalem with great purpose. And this story is part of that journey. And on their journey, Jesus and his disciples are welcomed into someone's home. Now, I wondered whether, when Betty read that, I wondered whether that sounded familiar to you. This idea of being on a journey and then experiencing hospitality. This idea of journeying and hospitality has actually been a bit of a theme through the last few chapters of Luke since Jesus set out resolutely to Jerusalem. We think of the sending of the 12. They went out, they were on a journey, and Jesus gave them instructions around hospitality, what hospitality to accept or not. Then the same kind of story with the sending of the 72. And it continues here as well. Jesus and his disciples, they are on this journey and they experience hospitality. Now Mary, in verse 39, Mary's introduced as Martha's sister. Martha's sister who sat at Jesus' feet listening to what he said. And it's important for us to note this sitting at Jesus' feet. It's not that there were no more chairs. It's not like they'd run out of space to sit. It's actually a deliberate posture of sitting as a disciple. This posture of, we still use the phrase a little bit today, so-and-so studied under someone. This idea that disciples, and this was quite a common kind of thing, where disciples would sit under a rabbi's teaching. And this idea that Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him, is an intentional posture of a disciple. It's not just that there was nowhere else to sit, that it was all crowded. And that this is a posture of a disciple is confirmed for us by her actions of listening to what he said. As you might have picked up as we've gone through the Gospel of Luke, throughout this Gospel account, Luke makes a really clear connection between those who are more than followers, those who are disciples, are those who listen to Jesus' words and put them into practice. There's that connection all the way throughout Luke's gospel. Think about the wise and the foolish builder, the one who listened to the word and put it into action. Or the parable of the sower, the good soil is described as those who heard the good news and put it into practice. And it's a theme throughout Luke of those who are disciples of Jesus are the ones who listened to the word and put it into action. So Mary here is clearly portrayed as a disciple of Jesus. Now we might kind of read that and kind of go, all right, cool, makes sense, whatever, Mary's a disciple, yep, get it. But we don't even kind of blink at that. But in the cultural context, this would have really raised some eyebrows. Because generally speaking, in first century Jewish culture, women were excluded from being disciples of rabbis. They were excluded from being given the opportunity to learn beyond what their mother might teach them in order that they could fulfill the role of a good Jewish woman. So they would have to understand some aspects of the law and the culture, but really the teaching that they would have gotten was really confined to that. Jewish women were normally cast in that domestic role in order to support the instruction of men, rather than being the ones who were engaged in that study themselves. Now, that's not to say that it never happened, but it wasn't the norm. And it also wouldn't have really been looked upon favorably or accepted for Jesus to go along with this as a Jewish man, let alone a rabbi. That Jesus was okay with what was happening, would have raised some eyebrows. For a rabbi to come into a woman's house and to specifically teach her was pretty unheard of. But what I love about the picture that we have here is another example, one of many examples of Jesus pushing back on some of the deeply ingrained cultural values with the values of the kingdom of God. Just like he'll do a little bit later in Luke 17 with kids, just like he does with others who are marginalized or outcast, he pushes back on those deeply ingrained cultural values, and he pushes back with the values of the kingdom of God. So we've got Mary sitting at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. And then we get a description of what's going on for Martha. Now, you can imagine that word had got around about Jesus by now. And Martha, being the good host, is concerned with the many things of being a host to an important teacher. I'm sure we've all experienced the stress of hosting people in our homes. Now, obviously, the more familiar we are with people, the less it bothers us. You know, we kind of get to the stage where we're like, well, just get it yourself. go and make yourself a cup of tea. I'm not making it for you. But if we were to host an important stranger, we would go to some lengths to make sure that everything was sorted for their visit to our home. And remember, this was also not likely to just be Jesus in Martha's home. Remember, Jesus was traveling with his disciples. I mean, this could have really turned into quite the catering event very quickly, right? Like, there would have been some stuff to do, some stuff to get ready. And you know, there's a whole heap of cultural assumptions here that Luke doesn't bother explaining because they would have made sense to his first readers, and yet we miss them. And so I want to point out a couple to us this morning. It's Martha that is the one whose home it is and who welcomes Jesus. Now, as Richard mentioned last week, the titles that get inserted later on in our translation sometimes are not very helpful. And in my translation, this story is titled At the Home of Mary and Martha. But it's very clear this is Martha's home. And it's an important distinction to make because Martha's portrayed here as a prosperous, independent woman who's ready to host this traveller. Now, again, we probably don't blink at that, but this was not common in their culture. In first century Jewish culture, women were marginalized and they were vulnerable because there were very few opportunities for women to work or get an education. And there was no social security. There was no Medicare or anything. So if a woman was single, it often meant that they had to rely on family or the generosity of their community to survive. It wasn't common at all for a woman to have her own home and be so self-sufficient enough to have her sister live with her and to then extend hospitality to travelers. It's also unusual for a male rabbi to receive such hospitality from a woman he wasn't related to. You know, again, we kind of just glaze over that. Of course, you know, someone's invited Jesus and his disciples into their home. Yeah, they'll gladly accept that warm hospitality. But again, the eyebrows are raised at this kind of out of the ordinary behavior that might have been expected of a well-known rabbi. I mean, you think about it, surely this town that Jesus has arrived in, surely there were influential men of the town, maybe even some religious leaders or thinkers in the town where Jesus might better fit in. But pushing back on that social convention, Jesus accepts the hospitality of this wealthy, independent woman. And you know, because of the cultural gap for us, We miss the full weight of the statements that Jesus makes with his actions and his words, particularly about women. So, as Martha gets busy doing the normal expected thing of providing hospitality for her guests, you can imagine her frustration with Mary and Jesus just building as she's hurriedly trying to prepare everything and glancing every now and again at Mary just sitting there at Jesus' feet, and the frustration kind of building, and then she finally cracks it and vents her feelings by accusing Jesus of not caring and indirectly accusing Mary of neglecting her when she needed some help. Now, I don't know about you, but you kind of read this story, and I think, yeah, fair enough. Fair enough, Martha. We shouldn't think that Martha's out of line here. I think it's a fair expectation to have someone help you. We kind of get that, we understand that for our own context, but especially in their cultural context as well, it would have been kind of expected. It's like, this is just what happened. So fair enough that Martha's getting a bit frustrated that she's doing it all on her own. And then Jesus responds, but he responds perhaps not as what would have been expected. Because you think about it, like Jesus could have said, yeah, fair enough, Martha, I hear you. Mary, that'll do for now. Why don't you go and help Martha with the workload that she's got and help her out, and you can continue listening another time. Like in my mind, I'm like, yeah, that's a fair enough kind of response. I know sometimes at home when one of our boys is doing something and needs some help and the other one's just sitting watching TV, it's like, no, go and help him. You know, that's part of being in this family, part of this family team. Just help out. But it's important that we note that in Jesus' response there, that he doesn't seek to devalue Martha's efforts in hospitality. And it's not an attack either on what would have been seen as a woman's traditional role. It's not what Jesus is focusing on in his response. What he's focusing on is a defense of Mary's right to learn from him. It will not be taken from her, Jesus says. He's saying that this is crucial for those who wish to serve him. It's crucial that they become and learn as a disciple. Now, Jesus makes it clear that for women and men, their primary task is to be a proper disciple. Only then can they be a proper host. It's Mary's listening and learning that Jesus is defending here. This will not be taken from Mary. Now, I want to highlight this defensive statement of Jesus. It's a statement that Jesus makes about the new and equal place women now have under the new covenant. Here is just one example of many that leaves us with no other possible conclusion. This is the radical nature of the kingdom of God and why it dramatically affected women's status initially in first century Palestine, but then throughout history to today as well. See, not only is Jesus welcoming Mary as a disciple, but he actually points to Mary as an example to follow. Just like later on in chapter 17, Jesus will do exactly the same thing with kids. When the disciples are saying, no, Jesus is too busy for kids, you know, send them away. Jesus not only welcomes them, but he points to them as an example to follow. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. There's an obvious pattern of Jesus' life and teaching which shows us those we might see as marginalized or lesser than, Jesus elevates them and points to them as an example to follow. He not only welcomes them as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, but he points to them as examples for the rest of us to follow. Now, there's something missing in this story. Did you notice it? It's a bit hard to notice when it's missing, I guess. But there's something not there. Martha's response. How did Martha respond to Jesus? Did she just drop what she was doing and join her sister, sitting and learning from Jesus? And it reminded me of the story that Richard spoke out of last week with the teacher or the scribe. We didn't get their response either. When Jesus says, go and do likewise, the story moves on. So did the teacher go and do likewise? Did he just roll his eyes and walk away from Jesus and think he was a bit nuts? We don't get the response. We don't get those details. And I think one of the reasons why Luke might not include those responses is it's a way of drawing us as readers into the story. We kind of lean in and start to wonder. I wonder how they did respond. I wonder how I might respond. It's an invitation. It's the invitation that is extended to us. The invitation that's extended to Martha to live the kingdom life. It's an invitation that's extended to us as well, to live in a way that is of the kingdom of God now and not the way of the world. And it's important to remember that Jesus isn't condemning Martha's actions. He doesn't say you're doing the wrong thing. That's a bad thing to be doing. He's saying it doesn't come first. See, in this response, Jesus is inviting Martha to reorient her lifestyle around what Jesus says is the only thing needed. And this teaching, this invitation of Jesus is echoed for us back in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." It's not about the exclusion of the other things, or the exclusion of Martha's efforts to provide hospitality to her guests, but it's about what comes first. And this is the kingdom life that we are invited into. Now, we don't have to be disciples or followers of Jesus for too long to go, "Yeah, that sounds nice." It's a lot easier said than done, right? That's what I was thinking. I'm like, yeah, sure, we're invited into this kingdom life. We're invited to seek first the kingdom of God. But yeah, what does that look like tomorrow, you know? And the problem, I think, with this kind of part of the sermon, when we start to think about it for ourselves, is we all want a list, right? I want a list. Give me a list. Tell me what I can do. Tell me what I can't do. And I'll give it my best crack. Well, if that's where your head's at the moment, I'm glad you're all sitting down because you're about to be bitterly disappointed. Now, when we're talking about right and wrong living, God does give us some detail and some lists through His Word. You might think of the fruits of the Spirit or the Ten Commandments or the other lists of behaviors, of godly behaviors and ungodly behaviors in some of the letters in the New Testament. I mean, to an extent, there are some lists when we're talking about right and wrong behavior. But Jesus is not saying that Martha is doing the wrong thing. Providing hospitality to guests doesn't end up on one of those lists of things not to do. In fact, to provide hospitality, particularly to travelers, is certainly a good thing, and Jesus advocates for that elsewhere. And it would have been the expected and right thing to do in their culture. So it's not that Martha is doing anything wrong and she's in need of correcting that wrong behavior. But Jesus points out to her that her priorities are out of whack at this particular time. And there is a nuanced and but important difference there between right and wrong behavior and priorities that are out of whack. And I want to try and tease that out a little bit and try and ground it for us of what this could look like tomorrow and into our weeks ahead. So let me ask, what is it that we get all worried about that it distracts us from being attentive to Jesus first and foremost in our lives? What is it? What is it that might be so that we might be so consumed by at times, we might even vent like Martha did? And say to God, "Don't you care that this is so hard? Do something." Now, it's in those kind of moments of thinking about questions like that. Sometimes the Holy Spirit does prompt us with things. Let's remind us of things perhaps from this past week or a couple of months ago. And so the Holy Spirit may have prompted you or revealed something to you that is distracting you from seeking first God's kingdom. In a moment, we're going to have the opportunity to respond to that through communion. But for some of us, or for the rest of us, I wonder, one possibility came to my mind during the week. One possibility, one possible answer to those questions. And that is our financial security and our prosperity. It's so easy for us to be consumed by this, partly because we're constantly reminded about it. We're constantly reminded of the supposed fragility and scarcity of it all. Every news bulletin has a finance update. Many of the news stories that we read and we watch are connected to our financial situation, especially at the moment, right? You know, with the interest rates and inflation and all that sort of stuff that's going on. But how often, I wonder, is our perspective shaped through this lens, with this bombardment of focus on financial situation and prosperity and the fragility and the scarcity of it all? If people ask, how's it going? How often is our response linked to how we feel our financial security and prosperity is going? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't care about that. Just like Martha providing hospitality to guests, Jesus doesn't say you shouldn't care about that. Don't worry about that. Just like Martha, let me say that working to contribute to our financial security and prosperity is not the wrong thing to do. But surely it can consume us and distract us. Surely it's not too hard for us to imagine that calling out to God, saying, don't you care? Don't you care that I'm busting my guts here trying to provide for my family and you're not doing anything to help me out? Surely it's not too hard to imagine those words entering our minds. And it's in those moments that we need to hear Jesus' words, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. And we need to remember that our hope for our future is not in the stock market, it's in Jesus, isn't it? And I just wonder if we truly seek Him first and orient our lives around the person and work of Jesus, I wonder, doesn't the pressure come off a little bit? And in some ways, those words of Jesus from Matthew 6 are fulfilled, that all these things will be added to you. Now, I'm not saying that we suddenly get the Powerball numbers appear on the wall, writing on the wall. I'm not saying that. But I wonder if our perspective shifts. The worry and the stress about the cost of living and the markets and whether we think the number next to our bank account is big enough, I wonder if it just lightens a little bit because we've got our priorities right. Not our priorities right according to this world, but according to the kingdom of God. That was just one example. And you know, the same thing could be said for our careers or our education or our sporting achievements or our lifestyle and our things that we have. These are all things that could consume us with worry and busyness that we miss what's really needed. You know, this morning, whether we've been able to recognize how our priorities might be a bit off this morning or in the past, whether we've been able to recognize that or not, I'm convinced that a good place to start for all of us as we head into our weeks is at this table. Confessing and repenting that we've not always got it right. And through this simple celebration, call on the same power that raised Jesus from the dead to be at work in each of us and all of us this week. So we're going to take some time now to respond through communion. For those of you at home, I hope you've got something little to eat and to drink to join us. And this is really it's a simple, symbolic meal that's been celebrated by disciples of Jesus since he instituted it the night he was betrayed. And it's a powerful example of our connectedness as the people of God, that Christians throughout time and around the world have celebrated in a very similar kind of way. Obviously, the prepackaged elements is a newer thing, right? It's not always been that way, but it's this symbolic meal that we all share through. And we know that we read in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As we celebrate this together, let me remind us that if you call Jesus your Lord and Savior, if you've said yes to Jesus, then you're more than welcome to come forward and celebrate with us in this way. And if the kids were in here, I'd invite them as well, because it's a wonderful, tangible reminder for the kids to be thankful to Jesus. They don't get the abstract thinking of this represents Jesus' body and this represents his blood. Like that, their brains aren't equipped yet, developed yet, to think abstractly like that. But it's a wonderful way that they can participate in something that they can touch and taste and feel, you know, and smell, and be thankful to Jesus. So if they were in here, I'd invite them as well. But this is something that you are welcome to join us in. I'm going to just ask you to just come up the front, to grab one of the prepackaged elements and to head back to your seat. We're going to do this together and a bit slower perhaps than what we are used to. And there's a bowl with some rice crackers as well for those who need to be gluten-free. So just I invite you just to come up the front now, grab one of those and head back to your seat, and then we'll continue celebrating together. So for those of you at home, you might want to get those things ready and in front of you, ready to join us this morning. I can hear some of the wrappers going already. That's good, because sometimes you get those ones that just don't open. So if you need to come and swap, please don't feel embarrassed about it. Just come and swap. That's fine. This little wafer represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you. You take some time. I want you to take some time now to eat this in remembrance that while we were lost in our brokenness, Christ died for you. Allow me to lead us in a prayer of confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and actions, but not only through what we have done, but what we have left undone as well. We confess that we have not always trusted you first. We have not loved you with our whole heart, nor have we loved our neighbours as ourselves. we confess that at times our priorities are out of whack. Lord God, we are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, and because of what he has done on our behalf, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we might delight in your will and walk in your ways. And in doing so, we might glorify your name. Amen. If you want to open up your juice. So this juice represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you and be thankful. But in our thankfulness, be thankful not only for your own forgiveness, but thankful also that you have been saved into this community of faith, so that together we might celebrate this memorial of our redemption. And together, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we might serve him in unity and love until he returns. Let's drink together. Let's pray. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you've made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and to death, you, in your mercy, you sent Jesus Christ. You sent your one and only eternal Son to share in our human nature, to live and to die as one of us, to reconcile us to you. He stretched out his arms upon that cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. And it's in him that you have delivered us from evil and made us worthy to stand before you. In him you have brought us out of error into truth, out of sin into righteousness, out of death into life. And it is only by the power that raised him from the dead that we can even attempt to put you first. Each and every day, if we have to, Lord God, we want to put you first, to seek you first, trusting that you're in control, trusting all these things will be added to us if we focus on those few things, indeed, that one and only thing that is needed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite Gwen and the team, and they're going to come and lead us in a couple of songs. I encourage you, as we stand and sing together, that we continue to ask God to reveal where our priorities might be a bit out of whack, and how might we, as his followers, as his disciples, join in the kingdom life and put him first. Thanks, Gwen. Got your...
Our hope, our salvation.